Thank you, John. Great. Yeah, so as John said, my name is Eric the African. That's cool. Really excited to teach from the Bible this morning. Always a wonderful privilege to be able to share God's word. Always a wonderful privilege. So, as I said, we'll be talking from mostly from the big book of Peter, 1 Peter. But today I'll spend time very briefly in 1 Peter. We'll spend most of our time in the book of Matthew. So we know that Jesus had 12 disciples. And all of us at some point try to identify with one of them. I know there are folks who really identify with John, because John is sort of the apostle of love, right? You know, some identify with Matthew, probably because they saw the chosen and are just enthralled by the way he's portrayed. Or some identify with Thomas, right, the guy who doubts but confesses. And then some also identify with Peter. And Peter probably is the guy I probably identify with the most, because Peter is just so real. He's so real. You get what you see. If he's mad, you can see that. If he's excited, you can see that. He takes daring steps of faith. And so a lot of our discussion today was centered on a conversation that Peter had with Jesus. And so that's kind of where we're going today, and we're going to specifically be speaking about the promise of victory. And so in terms of the larger theme of living stones, but today we want to look at the promise of victory and how we can walk in that. So I'll read both sets of scriptures, and then we can hopefully pick up our discussion. So let me read from 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so that's 1 Peter 1. Then Matthew 16. Matthew 16, from 13 to 20. I can hear that. That's beautiful. That's so cool. Lots of people read the Bible on their phones, you know. I mean, that's beautiful too. When you go to some of these closed countries, it's the best way to do it. But just opening and flipping through is wonderful. So Matthew 16 from 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So let's pray, then we can really take some look at it. Our Father, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. You've been so thankful for Shane and Lana and Seth and Morgan. Just so thankful for many others that you've sent to the ends of the earth, because you are alive, because you save, because you deliver, because you call men and women to yourself. We give you praise for that, Jesus. We give you thanks. Lord, we even thank you for these our brothers and sisters sitting right here. I thank you for each one. I thank you just for your grace to them, just for your mercy. I thank you that even after Easter, that they didn't see Easter last week as the end, but just a time to be strengthened and encouraged, to keep following you, to keep walking with you, to keep being found in you, Jesus. So Lord, we thank you that they are here. Lord, we pray that you bless our time together this short time, that you truly encourage and strengthen, you truly build up our spiritual muscles like you've been doing through the teaching of Brandon and John and others, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to do that this morning, that we will truly be your sons and your daughters, walking with you and being found in you. So, Lord, we honor you and we thank you and we give you praise, our Father. Receive all praise and all honor and receive all worship. Again, we magnify your name, our God. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. 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 So, we'll start off looking at 1 Peter 1:1. So, who is Peter, right? Who is Peter? Peter probably is one of the guys that a lot has been written about in the Gospels. Obviously, Jesus and John and Matthew wrote the whole book, but there's so much written about Peter because he's so upfront. Peter is also called Simon from Bethsaida. His brother Andrew actually introduced him to Jesus. If you read, I think, John 1 and 2, those two chapters, you can read about Peter, how his brother Andrew, who was actually a disciple of John the Baptist, introduced him to Jesus. Then we read in Luke chapter 5, probably one of my favorite in terms of Peter's encounter with Jesus, when they had worked all night, they toiled all night, did all they could, and they said they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus came, used their boat. And after that, he said, just move a little farther and cast the net. And Peter did. He said, you know, we wouldn't, but because you said so, Lord, we will do it. And he did. And the Bible says that they caught so much fish. And at the end of it, Jesus said, follow me. Peter would say, you know, get away from me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, follow me. And the Bible said they left all and followed Jesus, which was pretty wonderful. And then we read a lot more about Peter. For instance, we read when it gets to Jesus dying on the cross and Peter denied him. But then after that, Jesus rose from the dead and he restored Peter, right? And we see in Acts 2, he preached and 3,000 came to know the Lord. And a few chapters down the road, he was in Samaria opening the door to the church. And then later in Acts chapter 10, he had this vision that I don't eat unclean things. And God said, don't do that. He ended up going to the house of Cornelius and just preaching and people coming to know Jesus. I've just given you a quick crash course on the life of Peter, right? There's a lot that is written about him. So Peter is the one that we're going to spend quite a lot of time. Hopefully that gives you some context in terms of the book of 1 Peter and also later when we get into Matthew 16. So I'll read 1 Peter 1 again and then we'll kind of pick up our discussion. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter actually identified himself as the writer of the book. He says it right up the upfront. So Peter is the writer of the book. He describes himself as the apostle of Christ Jesus. So we see that. We see that he's written to these folks from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Present-day Turkey, right? We know a few weeks ago, I think it's last year, that we sent some of our folks as kind of short-term missions to Turkey. There's a lot of Bible history that's out there, right? But so all these cities that they mentioned are located in Turkey. It is believed that most of these folks he wrote to are Jewish believers, right? Folks who have come to know Christ through somewhat of Peter's preaching. So these are Jewish believers. And he's writing to encourage them. Because the verse 6 talks about how much they are undergoing suffering. They're undergoing grief and trouble and difficulty. They're having real persecution. Again, Shane talked about the possibilities of that. We in the United States are so fortunate, but we don't know how long. We don't know how long, but we're fortunate that all that the rest of the world, right, most of the people, our brothers and sisters go through, we don't. But we don't know. We don't know for how long. But the people Peter is writing to are going through all kinds of hardship and trouble. But then he's writing to them to encourage them, to strengthen them to continue in the faith. And so, having said that, how then can, in the midst of all this hardship and trouble, how can we be a people that are walking in victory, right? How can we be able to do that? So I want us to just go back to Matthew 16, and we'll spend the rest of our time in Matthew 16 just walking through that text. So I'll read it, and we'll walk through, and then we'll kind of try and summarize some more, right? So, starting from verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. So, Caesarea Philippi, it's the northern end of Israel. It's a pagan country. And what we mean by that is they worship a lot of idols. It's a Roman colony, but they are into big idol worship. In fact, it's considered the hub of pagan religious activity. There are shrines and temples, and many ways it's considered as the underworld. It's the gateway to the underworld. So that you can see there's a lot of satanic, demonic activities there. When they gathered, that's when Jesus asked this famous question. So even during this time that many scholars thought, or many of the people thought that Jesus was just for the Jews, he was even letting them understand that this gospel is beyond Israel. It's for all people. It's for all nations. So in 13, Jesus asked that famous question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's a question you may have to live with if you don't know Jesus yet. It's a question each one of us will be asked at some point. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? And our prayer for each one of us is that you make the confession that Peter made down the road. Right? That's a wonderful, wonderful confession. So he asked, who do men say that I am? So they responded. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, which is probably the answer you would expect. So you go to the average university campus, and you ask, who is Jesus? They have all sorts of answers. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. You know, he's one of the prophets, right? One of the prophets. Recently, my son and I, we visited one campus, and it was so interesting to see where you have a chaplain for all the different religions, right? And what was so interesting is when we left, I said, the goal is to make people so moral and good, but that doesn't happen unless there's a heart change. And only Jesus can truly transform and change the hearts of people. And we left, and I said, you know, they consider Jesus as just one of the prophets, maybe one of the religious figures, one of many. And so that was the answer they gave, right, that people think it's all of these things. But then he asked them, verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's a question that still rings today for all of us. If you haven't come to that point yet, it's a question that Jesus is asking you. Who do you say he is? Who do you say Jesus is? We'll come back to dig into that a little more, right? Who do we say he is? And then verse 16, really famous. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when I was growing up, way back in Ghana, so if you don't know, I'm African, right? I already told you. If you don't know, I'm African. So way back growing up, we used to watch the Jesus film. So maybe once a year, you have this truck pass through our town, and they'll show the Jesus film. And I so vividly remember this scene where Peter, we call him Petro in our language, or Petro. And so Petro will come before Yesu, and he'll ask him, "Who do you say I am?" And so dramatized in terms of his response, right, that I remember that so, so vividly. So he said, so Peter answered him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Again, we all know that without God opening up our eyes, we can't see him. We can't see him. It's one reason Jesus came, that he might draw people to himself. He came to be like one of us for a season so that he could reveal to us the heart of the Father so we can truly understand God's love and care for us. But if he doesn't reveal himself to us, you can't. And so, so thankful that he's opened your eyes, that he's opened our eyes to see him and to know him. Verse 18, and also of 17, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Man, that's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful saying from Jesus, promise from him. And then 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. We know he did that with the purpose of them to conceal his death and resurrection, not that they shouldn't tell others about Jesus. So what was the promise of victory? What's the promise of victory from this text? There are three things I want to spend just a little time on, right? Three things that I do want to spend some time on. The first one is Peter's confession in verse 16. Simon Peter said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So throughout the Gospels, about 80 times it's been said, or Jesus used some version of the Son of Man, right? 80 times it's been referred to Jesus as the Son of Man. 32 times in Matthew, 14 in Mark, 26 in Luke, right? So 80 times is in some form of version that Jesus as the Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14, he said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Peter's confession: "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And way, way back, right, many, many, many thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, Daniel will see Jesus as the one with utmost authority and glory and sovereign power. That all nations, all people groups, all languages, it doesn't matter whether you're American, right? Shane talked about the privilege Americans have or the Westerners have. The day will come, it doesn't matter whether you're American, British, Australian, wherever, that if you don't know Jesus and you haven't surrendered to him and you haven't bowed out to him, you will be in trouble. You'll be in a lot of trouble. And here he said all nations and kings, right? He has authority over all, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. His kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. We've seen empires come and go, kingdoms come and go. Kings come and go. Presidents come and go. It doesn't matter how long they want to stay in power. They come and go because death will get them, right? But Jesus, right, is the one that will live forever and ever, and he's Lord of lords and King of kings. How awesome. Right. So Peter confesses, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A few weeks ago, I was reading Isaiah 40, 25. And God actually asked Isaiah this question, to whom would you compare me? And it's the same question for all of us. To whom would you compare Jesus? Right. To whom would you compare him? To one of the prophets of the religious leaders? To one of the popes? To one of the really brilliant guys? To whom would you compare Jesus? To whom, right? He's so out there, but then also so here with us. He's one that is great and majestic and mighty, but then he still comes to our level. He's one that walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's one that you can call friend. To the point that sometimes we get so familiar with him, we treat him as if he's our friend. He is, right? He is. But I can tell you that the most beautiful thing is when you can see him as Lord and King, but also as a friend, and you can hold both of those in some kind of really wonderful tension, that you don't despise him, but you revere him, right? But then you love him, and you do whatever he asks of you, and you give your life to him so fully. So the first bit is Peter's confession. You are the Christ. And the point I want to make for you, and Brandon made this last week and every Sunday, is that Jesus is like no other, right? He's absolutely like no other. He's so wonderful and great and magnificent. And our prayer is that God will open the eyes of your heart to see that. That God will open the eyes of your heart to truly understand that and to walk in that. The second bit is in verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. So the second promise of victory is Jesus' promise that he will build his church. There are times that people think that Peter is the rock. Peter is a stone, right? The name is Petros, a small stone. In fact, Peter himself would say that Jesus is the cornerstone, chief cornerstone, really. You and I are stones that God will, and I know as we go through the series, that God will use to continue to build his church. So Peter is not the rock, Jesus is. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he said, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which has already been laid. That is Christ Jesus. He's the solid and movable rock. Jesus is that. And I tell you, every time I hear about the church, I get so really thrilled. Because look at it, right? Look at it. 2,000 years ago, there were 120 guys in the upper room scared and afraid. 2,000 years ago. And you look now, I can tell you, just nominally, more than 3 billion people identify with the name of Christ. That's remarkable, right? That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Living in our country today, right? He's building his church. I mean, you guys have seen what the Lord has been doing here at Connection. We get baptism, people whose lives are so dramatically changed and transformed. It's God is alive, guys. God is alive. He's alive. If you give him a chance, he can build your life. Thank you. You know, so he's building his church. And the fact is, he wants to build his church his way. We've seen the churches that have gotten caught up on extreme liberalism and wokeism, extreme of, oh, God is some God of the past. They are dead, right? He's killing them off. He's taking them out. But he's building the churches that people want to live for him, that want to truly exalt him and lift up his name, that want to honor him. That's all God wants. And as long as we do that as a body, Jesus will continue to build us. You know, we get together to pray often for you, for this church, for God's people. And one of the things that sometimes I dream about, and I say, Lord, two generations down, right? When Brandon and our guys and John, when two generations we're not here, Would we be still be a church that God will be building? Right. Sometimes we wonder, right? Would we still be a church that will truly honor Jesus and will be willing to live for him? Would we be a church that he would say, I will build my church, not our church, his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of persecution, the gates of trouble, the gates of difficulty. Even in some of these countries that are closed, God is doing some marvelous things. And it's wonderful, right? God is still moving all over the world, all over the world. I grew up in Ghana. Again, African, right? I grew up in Ghana. And I can tell you my own lifetime, the past 40, 50 years, it's remarkable what the Lord has done. Many of those missionaries paid a heavy price, right? Many lost their lives. They lost their wives. They lost their sons. They lost their daughters. They lost their dignity, right? They paid a heavy price, but I can tell you their labor is not in vain. And having said that for my friends, you know, Shane and Lana, your labor is not in vain, right? But it's not in vain at all. Because sometimes it takes years of hard work, of toiling, of persevering. But God is faithful to build his church, right? To build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sorry, guys. Yeah. So Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then the verse 19, where I want to spend a bit of time on, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, right? The keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys. What do we use keys for? To open doors, right? I mean, we use keys to open doors. I have a bunch of them, right? My pocket is always heavy with keys. Some to open doors to some of the vintage cars we have. We used to have this 2002 Jaguar, right? I'll come back to that. Some can open a lot of doors. I have one here that's almost like a master key. It can open all kinds of doors. Some can only open one door. Some small doors, some big doors, right? But keys, right? Keys. Peter is dead, but Jesus has you and I. He said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom, right? With keys, you can open the doors to your family, right? Not just your immediate nuclear family, to your extended family. I come from a family, and my grandfather was a big-time idol worshiper. When my uncle came to know the Lord, and then we came to know the Lord, years just praying that God, you would do a mighty work, right? Keys to the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom, right? Your co-workers, friends, folks you meet out of nowhere, keys, right? So, so valuable. And what's so beautiful is many times we don't realize, and again, I'm not saying this to guilt trip you, but you don't realize the power, the privilege God is giving you. He's giving you such wonderful privilege, right? But then responsibility. He's giving you such wonderful opportunity, but then that also comes with a cost, with a price. And for me, sometimes I wonder, would I be willing enough to pay the price of knowing that he's giving us this beautiful, beautiful opportunity, but then also will we be willing to follow through? He's giving us the keys, right? Keys to do great and marvelous things for him. In John 14, he said, greater works will you do because I go away, because I'll send the Holy Spirit and he will help you do great and marvelous things. I mean, let's look at a few weeks ago, and John talked about the multiplier effect in this room. Each one of us, if you took one key and you opened one door, can you imagine the impact it will have in our community, in our society, beyond Statesboro? It will be incredible, right? It will be so incredible. I give you the keys. So I talked about the Jaguar. It's an interesting car. And the thing with it is sometimes you have to crank it like three times. In fact, when you crank it the first time, to right, and you have to crank it and crank it, right? Ultimately, it starts, but you have to crank it a few times. And the point is, he's giving us the keys, but there are some that it takes a bit of work in it, right? A bit of persevering, a bit of digging your soul in and saying, no, I'm not going to give up on this thing. A bit of saying, Lord, I know it's tough, it's hard, it's difficult, but I know you've given me the keys and you can help me. You can strengthen my resolve, right? My resolve, it doesn't matter. Yes, that drug is still calling, but I can, in Jesus' help, say no. Young men and women, that lust is still calling, but with God's help, I can dig in and say, no, not today, right? The keys. God is giving each one of us such great, more than potential. So Brandon will have these discussions, and I tell him there are times I still wonder how I have come this far. And that's true. That's genuinely true. That's so genuinely true. I tell folks, if you were to run into me in kindergarten, you never think that there was any chance for this boy, right? There's no chance at all. But you know, God is gracious and merciful and good and wonderful. So, keys to the kingdom, right? The next bit is from that same verse. I'll give you the keys, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is a follow-up to that. Many of us don't realize the amount of authority and power God is giving us, right? Each one of us. If you know Jesus, right, you have a deposit of his spirit. He's giving you power and authority, right? We sit down and sometimes there are things that because we don't want to dig in at all, right? He's giving us authority and power. For some of us, there are generational issues down in our family that it would take for us being able to bind and loose. Some, there are sinful tendencies that they hold our lives to the point that we can't break free. There are strongholds that God wants to break, but we're so afraid to yield and surrender and let him do that. And then there are some, there are real demonic oppression. You know, Satan is alive and well. He's working, right? But so is our God. He's stronger, right? This is a branding moment, right? Our God is stronger and mightier. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, there are some of those so-called, there are some psychological issues that are beyond just the brain, right? That's beyond that. There are real demonic oppressions. But, you know, our God is stronger and mightier. He wants to heal, right? He wants to break free from the bondage of sin and addiction. He wants to deliver. He wants to give us grace to forgive more easily, the power to be committed to Christ and his ways, to be able to walk more fully in his joy and peace, right? Even in severe hardship. The power to be able to show that Christ is real in our very own lives, right? He wants to do all of that. He wants to do all of that. But would we give him a chance, right? I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. So why don't we see that, right? You and I, it's a good question. Why don't we consistently walk in this victory that Jesus has won for us? Why don't we consistently see what God is giving us? Why don't we consistently exercise our keys to open doors, right? Doors of opportunities, doors of different things for our families, for friends, right? For God's kingdom. Why don't we? Why don't we? One, Satan is at work, right? Obviously, the evil one is at work. And as long as he keeps you passive, comfortable, good enough, you know, you're good. A few years ago, we were having this summer Bible study, and it's a story I'll never forget. And we were talking about one of these things. And there was this gentleman that said, you know, all I want to do is make it to heaven and be in the farthest place from God. Just make it to heaven. I said, man, what a sad, sorry way to think, right? Just to make it to heaven. It's more than that, right? God wants more than that for all of us. And as long as Satan can help you to play life is good, everything is going well and nothing else, there's no challenge. You literally, the song, the first song, going through the motions for everything you got. The second is this unity in the church, and we see that. One of the things we pray for regularly is God unite us as a body, as a church, as staff, as elders. We know sin is at work, and many times sin prevents us from being able to step up. We talk about persecution, right? So it's really at work in a lot of places. But what's so wonderful is in the midst of persecution, God is still building his church. He's still calling and drawing and doing marvelous things. In fact, the growth of the church in many ways is being through the blood of God's people. In many, many places, through the blood of God's people. Because when people get baptized, they know what they're signing up for. When someone says that I commit my life to Jesus and they're making that transition, they know what they're signing up for. You're signing up for death. And to make that choice and decision, you know what you are in for. But the last three I want to just speak on a bit. One of the things is the fact that we don't yield to God a lot more. Though we've come to know Christ, we're still holding on to our own strengths. We want to do what we want to do. Then this one hit me pretty hard the last few weeks. Lack of faith. Right? Enduring faith. Lack of faith. Lack of faith. Many times, is God real? Yeah, he is. But that's it, right? Yeah, God's it. He's out there. He's busy with his own thing. He doesn't necessarily want to have anything to do with my life. Lack of faith. And I think it's also the problem for the whole church. I'm not saying for Connection Church, but typically, the church in the United States, we have everything we need, right? In fact, when you read about one of the churches in Revelation, one of the things sometimes the churches in Revelation, he said, I have all I need, right? And he said, you don't know how wretched and poor you are. And our prayer for us as a church, again, our Connection Church, but God's church, is that we don't get to the point where things are so good and wonderful that we lack faith. Lack of faith. And then the last one, lack of prayer. Every time we have any opportunity, we want to encourage and call people to prayer. Because I know even for myself, I don't pray enough as I should, right? Not that we use prayer to twist God's arms, but I can tell you there are many things that will never happen unless we pray and we pray long enough. And we pray with breath and breath. We pray with intensity. There are many things that will not happen unless we pray. I know that, and we've been saying this a few times, we're not far from revival, especially if you see what God is doing even in secular universities and college campuses, especially with a lot of our young men who are just so thankful, right? We're not far from that, but it will take all of us digging in a little bit on prayer. That we dig in a bit more on prayer. You look at the early church and prayer was a thing they didn't give up on at all. So for us to consistently walk in victory, right, in the victory that Jesus has already won for us, we need to be a people of prayer. And it's an encouragement to you, not trying to condemn or guilt trip you, because myself, I need to continue to grow in prayer. My wife prays a lot, right? And I'll pray 30 minutes, I'm tired, right? But we need to grow in that. We need to grow in that. If you don't mind, can you please stand? So we want to just spend a lot of time praying together, right? Can you find somebody to pray with just for a minute? Let's spend some time praying for each other, right? We do have the prayer team in front. There are some specific things I want to call, right? If there are some real generational issues, some real strongholds, come let some of our brothers and sisters here pray for you, right? Come let let's join together and pray for you. Let's pray that God will break those things in the name of Jesus, right? Our God is strong and mighty. But let's take some time, just pray together. Pray, God, would you increase my faith? Pray, Lord, would you help me to be able to use the keys that you've given me, right? For many of us, we have equipping team wanting to equip you so you can use those keys well for our small groups, right, as for us as a church. So let's take some time, just pray for each other. And also, if you have some of those things, maybe you'll have a kind of a sickness and disease that will not go away. Come, let's join our faith together and pray. Our God is still more than able. So let's spend some time the next 5 minutes. Let's just pray together, right? Let's just pray for each other. Pray, right?